Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's word. Enjoy the message.
Have you ever seen a really good fight? Most of us probably have. Dating way back, there are a number of you that watched Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier duke it out. Maybe fast forward a little bit to the 90s, if you were around that age, where you're watching boxing at that time, you would have seen Mike Tyson bite the ear off of Evander Holyfield. I saw that fight, it was in college, pay-per-view. All of us were packed into this house, and we were like, what just happened? Baseball fans who are out there, you remember, you've got the Nolan Ryan, remember? The headlock and the right hook. Baseball fans, anybody remember that? Basketball fans, you've got the Malice in the Palace. That was crazy. I actually talked to Ron Artest 8 days after that fight. Isn't that crazy? He did not hit me, thankfully. Most of us have seen a good fight, whether it's in one of the 500 Rocky movies, or if you grew up in the 80s or 90s and you were part of a youth group, you probably saw The Champion as a drama. Oh my goodness, what a fight that was. Every time. I saw like 305 times. Every time, so good. Well, I would submit today that the greatest fight is the father fight. Better than any of the other fights that you've seen, it's the father fight. It's a father getting up in the morning and saying, you know, I'm going to live out my mission that God has given to me to lead my family to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to lead my family to live like Jesus. And the greatest calling for a father is not to simply tell your kids what to do, although that can be fun sometimes. The greatest calling as a father is to show your kids what to do, to show your kids how to live for Christ, to show your kids how to take up their cross and to follow Jesus. It's the greatest calling. And the Bible actually contains many battles and many fights. And what I want to do over the next few moments is highlight two of the most epic fights in the Bible. First one, I will highlight 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, which says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Now, I want to read that again. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Now, this account is one sentence in one verse of the 31,000 plus verses in the Bible. Just one sentence out of all of them. And it very likely could be a sentence that you have never read, or maybe you've read it, but you didn't really think much about it as you kind of rolled through that chapter in that book and the Old Testament. The New Living Translation says it like this: another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Now, I know that the earth is racing through space at 67,000 miles per hour. And for some of us, maybe it feels like our life is going just as fast. But what I want us to do is to take a moment, if we can, to slow down, to just pause and reflect on this one sentence in the Bible as part of one of the most epic fights in the Bible. Benaiah, as some people would say, went up against a lion. That is enough to cause me, when I'm reading my Bible, to pause and be like, what did I just read? Benaiah went up against a lion. Now, a male lion weighs in at 400 to 600 pounds. It's called the king of the beast for a reason. Its powerful jaws, its huge mouth, its sharp teeth can rip through tough animal hide. It can crush skulls. It hunts giraffes, the big stuff, because it can. Lions even attacked elephants. I mean, we're talking a massive beast. And in this situation, A normal person would run and hide, right? If you're faced with a lion, if a lion is anywhere near you, if a lion is in the Tri-City area, you're running and hiding. And what we see in this account is not Benaiah, he actually ran toward it. And there's something interesting about this account, and it's something that I don't see, and that is that it doesn't record Benaiah having a weapon. Now, is it possible that he had a club or a stick, maybe a stone? Is it of course, that is possible, but he definitely didn't have a gun, and he definitely didn't have a taser. He didn't have any of that because that was 3,000 years ago. It's possible that since the scripture doesn't record him having a weapon, it's possible he did not have a weapon. It's possible that he went in to a dark pit to face a lion. I've read that lions have 5 times better eyesight than human beings. It's possible that when Benaiah chased this lion into the pit, that he was going into the lion's home, and the lion would have had home pit advantage because here was Benaiah going into this guy's home, his pad. Now, I know sports betting has become really, really big. If you notice that, you're watching a game, sometimes they interrupt the game to say the odds and this, and people are placing bets on what color shoes they might wear, and I mean, just everything. Sports betting has gone crazy. How many people would have placed a bet for Benaiah? How many people would have thought that he had good odds in going into that pit to take down a lion? I mean, probably nobody in their right mind would do that. There's also something else that's interesting about Benaiah, not just that it doesn't record him having a weapon, but it's also interesting, I find, in this account, as you read this account, and you kind of easily can breeze right past it, that scripture doesn't record why Benaiah went into that pit. I mean, there had to be a reason, right? There had to be a reason. No one in their right mind would chase a lion into a pit. I have never seen that show. I have never heard of anybody who would do that. And yet Benaiah did. Runs into this pit, and I have to just say, there had to be a reason. There was something that happened that Benaiah saw as a risk worth taking. There was something that must have just triggered in his mind or happened in his life that caused him to say, you know what, this is a decent idea. Like, I'm going to run after this man-eating lion, and I'm going to try to take it down. There had to be a reason. I think it's definitely possible that Benaiah saw an opportunity. And that is why that he chased a lion into a pit on this snowy day. Saw an opportunity. Maybe it was an opportunity to help people. Maybe that lion had been attacking people in his village at night, and he saw an opportunity to help his village by taking care of the lion issue. It's possible. But I wonder if it's also possible that Benaiah went into the pit on that day just because he had an opportunity to maybe take down a lion. Huge risk, but one that Benaiah must have thought was worth it. And dads who are in this place, I want to ask you, when is the last time you took a risk? When's the last time you took a risk? And I'm not talking about opting for the double cheeseburger over the single. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about filling out your Final Four bracket and like, oh, it's risky, but I'm taking that 13th seed all the way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real risk. Maybe it's bringing up that difficult conversation with your son or your daughter that you've been putting off. Maybe it's humbling yourself and genuinely apologizing to the mother of your children for your shortcomings. Maybe that risk is admitting that you need help and then reaching out to a trusted person to get help in the area of your biggest struggle. Maybe it's coming clean about something that you stole or lied about. Or coming out of the gate today after the service saying, I'm going to do what's right. I know what's right. I'm going to do it. Maybe the risk is changing the order of priorities in your home. It's possible your kids might be upset in the short term, but maybe, just maybe, by you changing the priorities, they will have a better opportunity to know God and to serve God in the long term. Maybe the risk is stepping up in your God-given spiritual leadership role in the home. Maybe it's setting an example by praying in front of your kids or setting the standard of what entertainment will be allowed in your home. Or maybe the risk is just us making a choice to say we're going to talk about our faith more than we're going to talk about our favorite political party, sports team, or hobby. Here's the thing. Our kids know what is truly important to us because they listen to us and because they watch us. Taking a risk is stepping into the ring. Taking a risk is saying, I'm putting the gloves on. Let's go. Let's get this on. I don't know if you remember, but there's a scene in Rocky III where Mickey says to Rocky, the worst thing happened that could have happened to any fighter. You got civilized. You see, Rocky at that point had won some fights and he had some fame and he had gained a lot of money. But he lost something. According to his trainer, he'd lost his fighting fire. And I want to say this to you, men, that there is a fight in you. Maybe for some of us, we need to hear there is still a fight in you. God created you to stand strong. God created you to take ground. That's it. He created you not to sit on the sidelines. He created you to get into the game, to get into the ring, to put the gloves on, and to go after it in life. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Paul said this as a prisoner in Rome. Most likely he was chained in a cold dungeon as a criminal. Shortly after he said and wrote those words, I have fought the good fight. It was just shortly after that, because that was his last letter that we have record of him sending. Shortly after that, he was beheaded. Why? Because he kept taking risks. He kept speaking up and speaking out. He kept challenging the people around him. He kept fighting the good fight of faith. Men, I want to say, young men, I want to say, there is a fight in you. Jesus didn't die just so we could have a safe and comfortable life. As one author wrote, Jesus died to make us dangerous. So take a risk. Take a step of faith right out of your comfort zone and see what happens. Get into the ring. I mean, Jesus did. Jesus got into the ring, went toe-to-toe with evil, and won with an overwhelming knockout. Maybe it's taking a risk. Maybe it's chasing a lion-sized opportunity like Benaiah did on that day. Will it be scary? Probably. Taking risks usually is a little bit scary. Was Benaiah scared as he chased a lion into a pit on that day? I'd have to think so. I'd have to think that there was just a little bit of fear and trepidation as he's getting ready to step into that pit. Like, whoa, one last step. Or maybe because it was a snowy day, it was one last sled ride down into that pit. I don't know. But was he scared? He had to have been at least a little bit scared. But his fear didn't rule over his faith. And his fear didn't rule over his feet. Instead of running away from that battle, that obstacle, that challenge, he ran toward it. I love it. He ran toward it. There's a fight in you. There's a fight in you. And aren't the scariest moments that we come across the greatest moments? I mean, aren't the scariest and most risk-filled moments the ones that give us the greatest stories? I think back just last few years as my two oldest, their boys, as they became a senior in high school, getting ready to graduate. I took both of them on separate trips when they were that age out to Colorado to the Rockies, and we did some hiking for a couple days and then came back, and we had such a great time. And our best stories, with each of them, the best stories are the times when we got off the trail that other people had obviously been on and we blazed our own trail. When we said, okay, that's what everybody else is doing. Here's what we are going to do. And we went where it was difficult. We went where no one else maybe had been, at least that we could tell. And it was dangerous. And it was a risk. Sometimes you don't even know the risk until you get done. And then you look back up and you're like, that might have been on the verge of stupid, all right, what we just did. But it was a risk, and those become the greatest stories. I think about the Atlanta Missions Team that's getting ready to head out. They're going to take some risks. They're going to take some risk when they try to share their faith with people that might not receive it. Last year, Lacey and I had opportunity to go with the team of students from this church going down to serve at the Atlanta Dream Center. While we were there, the Atlanta Dream Center people took our team to the MARTA, which if you've been to Atlanta, you know that's their public transportation system. It's a train that's part subway, part above ground, that goes throughout all the way to the airport from the city. Many people get in on it, off of it, and they took our team to the MARTA, and we got tickets, and we step on before the doors close, and here we are riding on this train, and what they've said to us is, just start conversations and pray with people and share Jesus. And I'll tell you what, for every one of us on that team, including myself, what? We're going to do what? And we get on that train, and I'll tell you what, the students spurred me to action because I saw them just being like, all right, let's do this. Let's operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I see students, teenagers from this community going, they're in Atlanta, sitting in that bus or on that train, getting up and going over to where a person is sitting on their commute to work or commute back to work or the commute to an event, sitting beside them, striking up a conversation with an adult. And next thing I know, they've got their hand on their shoulder and they're praying for them in the name of Jesus. Whether it's for healing or for salvation after sharing Jesus with them. And I was like, are you kidding me? This is awesome. I better get going here. Better get in gear because these students are making me look bad. We get done with that experience, having done that for a couple hours or whatever the time frame was. We get off of that train. I can't even describe to you the stories. Because aren't the greatest stories the ones where we take the greatest risks? Aren't the greatest stories the ones where we had the scariest moments? When we stepped out of a comfort zone and said, you know what? God, I just feel like I need to do this. I believe this is the right thing. I believe this is what you would have me to do. I know this is going to benefit my family. And I take that step. And sometimes it's a risk. Sometimes it's sacrifice. Often with risk, we don't know the outcome, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a risk. And Benaiah on that day stepped out of his comfort zone, chased a lion, a 500-pound man-eating lion, into a pit. Imagine what his stories were like to his kids later on and his grandkids. He's not like, hey, one time I went out for ice cream. It was awesome. No, he's like, one time I went into this pit and I tore into a lion. His wife's probably like, Benaiah, please, don't scare the kids. And he's like, it was awesome. The greatest stories come from the greatest risks. The times when we step out in faith, the times when we do what we know is right and what is best for our family. I believe that Benaiah was confronted with an opportunity and he seized it. But it could be another reason why he went into the pit on that day. And the Bible, once again, doesn't describe it. As I'm thinking, as I'm praying about this, I'm wondering, I think there could also be another reason, and that is that Benaiah was facing some adversity. There was adversity at some level in his life that potentially caused him to say, yeah, I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to jump into this ring. I'm going to get it on with this lion. Maybe his commanding officer ordered him to go down there, and he had to decide, am I going to obey him? Maybe the lion had been killing multiple members of his village at night, and they tracked it to that pit. Hey, maybe this lion had snatched Benaiah's kid in its mouth and was dragging his kid into the pit, into his home. We don't know, but here's what we do know. That adversity, whatever it was, didn't keep Benaiah from chasing that lion into that pit. That obstacle and that challenge didn't cause him to slow down. It caused him to speed up. Don't you love that? And he went after it. He didn't back down. In that moment, he made up his mind. There wasn't just a fight in him, the capacity to fight, the God-given ability and calling to step into the ring and go after it. There wasn't just a fight in him. There was a fight in front of him. There was something in front of him that had to be taken down. There was something in front of him that he had to tackle. Something in front of him that he had to face, and no one else could. There was a fight in front of him. And on that day, a lion and a man went into a pit, and only one of them would come out. You see, there is an adversary. Men, women, teenagers who are here today, there is an adversary. That's why the Bible says that we are to be alert and sober-minded. We're to be diligent. We're to be aware. Why? Because there is a real enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. There's a very real enemy. And in life, there is very real adversity. Every single person in this life will face adversity. For those who are older in this place, they could shout an amen to that. There's adversity that every single person faces in life. And most of us as dads try to shield our kids from it, don't we? We want them to be happy. We want them to not be scared. We want them to have fun. But the reality is that every one of our kids will face adversity. Some of your kids have already faced it. Kids that are older. But every one of our kids, they're going to face adversity. They're going to face challenge. They're going to face difficulty. It's a fact of life. And how will they ever learn how to fight through adversity if we don't show them? How will they ever learn how to get up when they're knocked down if we don't show them? If we don't show them how to fight through temptation, we got to show them how to win over temptation. We got to show them how to fight through in prayer to receive God's direction. In the past, in the olden days, we called it tarrying in the Lord's presence, waiting on the Lord, right? Not giving up in prayer and intercession until we have a word from God, until we have a green light, a yellow light, or a red light from God. Here's the thing. Our kids have Google. Google gives them knowledge. Google does not give them wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And we got to show them how to fight through in prayer. We're like, when we're digging in, we're praying for this about this decision until we have an answer from God. We got to show them how to tarry in prayer, how to surrender to the authority of God's word, no matter what doctrines are waving around, what ideas, what patterns, what pressures. We got to show them how to surrender to the absolute authority of the word of God and the absolute authority of the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've got to fight through and show them how to fight through to forgiveness. When someone wrongs us, they need to see us do it. They need to see us. They don't need to see us carry offenses. Everybody can do that. Anybody can do that. They need to see us fight through to forgiveness and truly forgive and let go. We need to show them how to stand strong in the face of attack from the enemy, how to rebuke the enemy, how to renounce the attacks of the enemy. We got to show them. We got to show them how to fight through in prayer and relying on God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We battle. This is the good fight of the faith. And we need to show our kids how to battle through. And we need to show our kids when they get knocked down, how they get back up. How will they learn all of that if we don't show them? Just in the last few months, I've spent time with many, many dads who have shed tears as they've shared about tough situations that they were in, as they shared about tough decisions that have to be made, as they talk about the struggles of their kids, maybe the challenges of their marriage, maybe the challenges of having a blended family, those who have lost loved ones, and the list goes on. And I want to say to these men and to all the others who are facing adversity, don't give up. There's a fight in front of you, but don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. You get knocked down, you get back up. You get knocked down, you get back up. Charles Spurgeon, on August 3rd, 1884, said this, and I love it. Faith performs her greatest feats in the darkest places. Faith performs her greatest feats in the darkest places. Here's the thing. Good can come out of adversity. A fighter in the first century named the Apostle Paul wrote this, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." The fighter James in the first century wrote this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work or finished work so that you may be perfect and complete, mature and complete, not lacking anything." The Apostle Peter, also a fighter, said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of grief through trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold," your faith, "of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, will result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." What were these fighters saying 2,000 years ago? They're saying, men, there's a fight in front of you. And it's a fight worth getting up for. And it's a fight worth putting on the gloves for. And it's a fight worth getting into the ring for. It's a fight worth fighting. Let's show our kids how to fight. Let's show our kids how to fight for the good fight of faith, how to fight for truth, how to get up when they're knocked down. Our kids are depending on us to teach them how to fight the good fight of faith, which is trusting God. Dads, can you imagine with me what it would be like when we stand before the judge of the living and the dead at the end of time as we know it? You imagine standing before him and hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You stepped into the ring and you stayed there. Instead of running away from the battle, you ran toward it. Well done. You didn't give up. You kept the faith. You got knocked down, but you got right back up. You got hit, but you kept swinging. Well done." Men, there's a fight in you. There's a fight in you. There's a fight in front of you, a challenge, an obstacle. Definitely a fight in front of you. It's the good fight of faith. It's in front of you. There's adversity. There are challenges. There's temptation. There are responsibilities, there's calling, there's a fight in front of you. And I want you to know this. This is so important, and this is what makes this possible, to live out that fight and to be the fighter that God wants you to be, and that is this, that there is one fighting for you. It's something you got to know. There's a fight in you, there's a fight in front of you, and there is one who is absolutely 100% fighting for you. And I mentioned earlier that there were two epic fights that I wanted to highlight in Scripture. First, Benaiah running into that pit and taking down a lion. And the second epic fight that I want to just briefly mention is one that also references lions. But interestingly, in this passage, we don't read anything about fists or about blood. It's the account of a righteous man named Daniel, who lived in a pagan society, who worked for a pagan boss and worked alongside pagan jealous co-workers. And these co-workers got so jealous of Daniel. They saw that he believed in Yahweh, the one true God. They saw that he stood out. He was different. He didn't go with the flow. He lived a life that was righteous in God's sight. And also they noticed that he prayed at least three times a day. And so they concocted a plan, and they went to the king of that day and encouraged him and convinced him to issue an edict. And the edict was that for the next 30 days, if anybody prays to anyone or anything other than the king, then they would be thrown into a den of hungry lions, which was a form of their execution. And the king signs it, puts a seal on it. The coworkers are excited. What's going to happen in the next 30 days? And I have to just take a second to say, what would we do in that situation if we were Daniel? Would we be tempted to just make maybe take a pause from prayer? Would we be tempted to use our vacation time during that time so we wouldn't show up and be in that environment? Look what Daniel did. Chapter 6, verse 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Look at this. Daniel opened up his windows. He didn't try to hide. And he continued to pray to God. He wasn't flaunting like, oh, there's this edict. Look what I'm going to do. This is what he had been doing every day. He just continued his practice of spending time with his God. Opens the windows and begins to pray. Many of you know the account. The co-workers catch him in the act of praying. And they drag him. And he's thrown into the lion's den. His crime? Courage. Courage is doing what's right, no matter the consequences. And there he was in the lion's den. Now, Daniel didn't sign up to be in the lion's den. Nobody would, right? Maybe except Benaiah. Nobody would. But Daniel, when he found himself in the lion's den, found out something else. He found out that he wasn't alone, that there was someone else fighting for him. There was someone else taking care of the lion issue. Look at this. Further down to verse 19 of Daniel chapter 6. It says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I have to laugh there. Has your God, Yahweh, creator of the universe, has he been able to pull it off? Has he been able to rescue from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Daniel had a story to tell that morning, didn't he? When it was story time that morning, Benaiah was ready. When it was story time for Daniel, Daniel was ready because they both had a story. And Daniel's story was, look, I was in this. Most people would be dead the moment that they were thrown into that den, and yet I'm still alive. My life was over, and now it's just beginning. My faith maybe was here, now it's here. Because God shut the mouth of the lions. I mean, it had to be similar to Benaiah. When he crawled up out of that pit, bleeding from the claw marks and the scrapes, sweat pouring off of his face, knowing he maybe was within an inch of his life, what in the world was he thinking? But the mission was accomplished, and he crawls out of that pit. I just have to believe that he had the thought, I wasn't the only one in that pit. I have to believe that somebody else was fighting for me. I have to believe that somebody else was fighting for me. And I want to say this. I hope that women are encouraged, but I know this message here on Father's Day is really centered in what's been on my heart for the men here in this place, even specifically dads, that there is a fight in you. There is a fight in you. Maybe you need God to relight that fire for him. You need God to come in and do a fresh thing in your heart to where you're like, boom, I'm in. I'm in. For whatever reason, I'm a dad. God's called me to this. Okay, I'm going after it. Maybe you need God to relight that fire in you. There's a fight in you, and there's a fight in front of you. And that's why we need God to come alongside us. Why? Because we are in the fight. We are stepping into the ring and saying, God, would you use me? God, would you use me to take down some mountains, take down some obstacles, to take down some enemies? I'm not talking about violence throughout this message. Hopefully you've heard the analogies that I've given in the application. This is about fighting the good fight of faith. This is about standing for what's right. This is about speaking out courageously. There's a fight in front of you, and there's one fighting for you. And that's the good news. I think about what an old fighter named Moses said to a young fighter named Joshua. In some of his last words, he said, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Some of you need to hear that. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. For Joshua, it was a message. There's going to be another one in the battle. For Benaiah, there's going to be another one in the pit. For Daniel, there's another one in the den. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's another one in the fire. And you think about your life. There's another one in the ring. There's another one in the ring. You can step into the ring if you've placed your faith in Jesus, because there is another one who is in the room. Another one who is in the ring. Another one who is in the situation. And that's the father fight. And what I want you to know, dads, is that you don't have to have what it takes to win that fight. It is not all on you. That's some great news, I hope, for somebody today. It's not all on you to figure everything out, to do everything right. Why? Because if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you're not alone in that ring. You've got one who is right beside you, one who is fighting for you, one who is there, the one you can depend on. Because God has not stopped fighting for people. The accounts that I share today, Old Testament, everything pointing to the one who would come and to be with people. The one who would come, Emmanuel, God with us, God with you in the ring. The one who came to humanity. His name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved this world so much that he gave himself. God the Father loved so much, he gave his Son, Jesus. Jesus came, got into the ring with you, and took care of the enemy. He came into the ring so that he could transform your life. Came into the ring so you could experience the power of the gospel. Came into the ring so that you could be a new creation in Christ, that you could be empowered to live the life that God has called you to live, so that you can live the life that God has created you to live. A life for him. A life lived by faith. A life lived not just on this earth, but for eternity in his presence.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com.